turn in the scriptures this morning to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We're going to start reading in verse 13 of this chapter, Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, and we will read through verse 32. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. This far we read God's word this morning. The verses out of the chapter to which we call our attention are verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we find it once more in Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 105 through 107. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger, wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Simple, clear commandment. Thou shalt not kill. We all know what that means. We may not murder someone else. And yet, the scripture does not leave you and me comfortable in our sin. As with other commandments, so also with this one. The Bible applies this specific commandment in a broader way than what might at first meet the eye, in a broader sense than what is simply stated by those words, thou shalt not kill. If this commandment demands only abstaining from murder, then we would look at ourselves this morning and say, I do a pretty good job of keeping this particular commandment of God in my life. But the Bible teaches us that there is much more involved in this. Jesus teaches us this in the passage that we have before us in God's Word this morning. You know the law, he says to us. It teaches us that we may not kill. Well, I have not destroyed that law in my coming. I have fulfilled that law. And having fulfilled that law, I require much more of you than what that Old Testament law at face value teaches. My work in your heart now requires of you to keep this commandment from within. And for that reason, I say unto you, he who is angry against another without just cause, and he who calls his brother a fool, is in danger of judgment. All this Jesus teaches us here is murder. And it is that the Heidelberg Catechism now grasps and records for us in the question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. And then it gives the important answer there. God abhors the causes of murder, the causes that arise in our hearts and are vocalized oftentimes with our tongue. Now, it is that particular matter of the sixth commandment we wish to consider this morning. Because in all reality, that is the essence of this sixth commandment. And it is here, too, where this particular commandment strikes very close to home in our own lives. That's so true. We ended our sermon on this Lord's Day with a reminder last week that we violate this commandment. And that before the law of God, no man is justified. Before the law of God and this commandment as well, no man is justified. We have confessed, and we do confess, that we violate this sixth commandment also in our lives. We have no reason to shine our knuckles on our lapels and boast of the fact that we have done some good deeds with respect to the sixth commandment. When we see ourselves in connection with this commandment, we sorrow over our own sins. And we hear the call that is sent forth to you and to me and to everyone to repent of sin. And we turn from our sin and confess it in sorrow before our God. And in joy we hear our Savior say to us, no, in joy we hear our God say to us, for the sake of our Savior, your sins are forgiven you. But if our sins are forgiven us, we must also realize in connection with this commandment, Christ's command to you and me. Your sins are forgiven. Now, go and sin no more. In other words, we're not just simply satisfied with the fact that, well, okay, we cannot keep this particular commandment perfectly, so why try? We cannot be satisfied with the attitude, well, I commit sins against this commandment, and they are forgiven me in the blood of Jesus Christ, so don't worry about striving to walk in holiness before God. On the contrary, here's another commandment of God's law that we strive to keep in our lives from the heart. And that's why we're going to bring up in connection with this commandment the use of our tongue. I know that when we consider the third commandment, taking God's name in vain, then we can sin against that commandment by means of our tongue. And I know especially when we come to the ninth commandment where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, we're talking about the use of our tongue. But then that use of our tongue can violate many different commandments, can't it? God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet how many things can we say that are filthy and violate the seventh commandment? Same thing is true with this commandment, except we're going to take a look at the tongue in a very particular way. The tongue is a weapon. Not just a tool, but a weapon. And we use the tongue so often to kill people. So we want to focus our attention this morning on the causes of murder and how we murder so often with the use of our tongue. So with that in mind, we consider the sixth commandment one more time. Murder of the heart. Murder of the heart. In the first place, the weapon. Secondly, the cure. And then finally, the result. If we truly analyze, beloved saints, the weapon that we use to kill, it would not just simply be the tongue. You see, the problem of murder strikes a whole lot deeper than that. And that's true because the causes of murder aren't found on the tongue. The causes of murder are found within our heart. Or perhaps to define that just a little bit more sharply, the causes of murder find their source in a very real and a very powerful part of our being. The sinful flesh, our old man of sin. That old man of sin within you and me is the remnants of sin and depravity that we still carry within our natures. So when we speak of the sinful flesh or that old man of sin, then in reality we're speaking of a part of our nature, a powerful part of our nature that has such profound influence upon our heart. And it's that sinful flesh. So that oftentimes within our hearts now, we can commit murder. Within the sinful flesh, within our sinful nature, we have the cause of murder. But the chief cause, and one to which all other causes contribute, that we can find in our heart is this: anger. Jesus says in our text in Matthew 5 here, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Now, when Jesus adds there without a cause, angry without a cause, he does not mean that if there is a cause for anger, then that anger is justified. I mean, we don't get angry over nothing. There's always a cause for that anger. It's always spurred on by something. Obviously, then, Jesus does not mean that we may not be angry, or we may be angry when, for example, someone provokes us to that anger. Then it's a justified anger. What Jesus is saying here, he that is angry without a cause, means unjustified anger. Unjustified anger. You see, most anger arises in our hearts for wrong reasons. The only justifiable reason for anger in us is when the cause of Jesus Christ is trampled underfoot and God's name is slandered. Then there's a reason, you see, for a righteous anger. So long as that anger, of course, does not vent itself now in a sinful way. If we are angry because we are hurt or offended by someone, that does not justify our anger. And it is usually on this basis that we become angry at someone else. If someone has done me, or perhaps a loved one of mine, wrong, if someone has hurt or tried to hurt me or have tried to hurt a loved one of mine, well, then I may be angry and I may give vent to that anger too. Then we feel oftentimes that such anger is justified. But that, people of God, is not true. It's not true. We may not think that hurt feelings, or if something does not quite go the way that we want it to go, is a reason for anger. It's not. Word of God in James 1, verses 19 and 20, addresses that specifically. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. The scripture in Galatians 5 verse 20 lists anger as one of the works of the flesh. In Ephesians 4 verse 26, we are commanded, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, that's a sin. So don't be angry and sin by doing so. Anger, therefore, is not righteous, but is wrong. And anger never, James says, works the righteousness of God. Anger divides, anger hurts, and anger, therefore, kills. It does not matter if we are angry because we feel we've been wronged, or if we are angry because things are not the way that we want them to be, or if we are angry because someone has it better than what we do, anger is wrong. And a person who is prone by nature to anger, to get angry quickly, he's a murderer. Striking that the Heidelberg Catechism lists anger among many other causes for murder. We read there too, envy, hatred, desire of revenge are all causes that arise in our hearts that give reason for murder. These sins pretty well cover all of the evil inclinations of our sinful flesh. It's in us, people of God. It's in our sinful flesh. Now, often there is these sins, there are these sins as well. Envy can be found oftentimes in a person's heart. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Envy is wanting to be what someone else is. Envy is not being content with the particular place that God has given to us in our lives, but is being resentful toward another. Resentful oftentimes for an advantage that someone else is enjoying and that we feel that we deserve in our lives too. That's envy. Ever have that? Feel that the person perhaps is getting just a little bit more attention than what we're getting in our own lives? And that kind of bugs us? Feel that another person has got it better than what we have? And that bugs us? As a result, you resent or begin to resent that person because you feel that you deserve just as much attention as what they have, or you deserve to have just as much as what they have in their life. Well, how often it is that such envy leads to jealousy, and jealousy leads to anger, and anger leads to murder. Not only can this strong passion of envy characterize us, but also hatred. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism raises that particular vice, that particular sin that can arise out of our hearts toward another person. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, but how often it can be within our hearts that we hate someone else. Hatred is a strong dislike for, an extreme dislike for another person's, whether that person is an unbeliever or a believer, strong dislike. But it's found, you see, not only in the hearts of unbelievers, it's found in the heart oftentimes of a believer as well. And again, that's something, you see, that's in our sinful flesh. It's in our sinful flesh. We cannot stand the sight of a person. We cannot stand even to be in the presence of another person. So passionate are we in our dislike or in our hatred toward that other person that we cannot even see clearly when it concerns that other person. Well, hatred causes anger, and anger kills. And then one last thing the Heidelberg Catechism mentions, and that's the desire of revenge. Someone has done me wrong. Someone has done a loved one of mine wrong, and I'm going to get them back for that. Somehow, some way, I will connive, and I will plan, and when I'm given just the slightest chance, I'm going to get back at that person in one way, shape, or form, and what they did to me or my loved one. That person is not going to get away with what they did. They embarrassed me in front of other people. Well, when I get the opportunity, I'm going to make a fool of them too in front of other people. So that desire of revenge can cause anger, and anger kills. All these are causes of murder, and all these are condemned by God in this particular commandment that we have before us. And when any of these characterize our thoughts from within, we kill. So we certainly can't say that this commandment doesn't touch you and me. But let's put this all into perspective as well, people of God. Our sinful flesh, you see, is the seed of murder, but the true weapon The true weapon that we use most often to kill someone is the tongue. The tongue is the actual gun that we can often use to slay another person. Tongue. This is true because the tongue is that member of our body by which all of these inner thoughts and all of our desires come to expression. Now, I realize it's true that anger and malice and envy and desire of revenge can come to fruition in our actions as well. But we're a little bit better at controlling that, aren't we? I mean, we don't let our hatred and our anger get the best of us so that we actually lash out. We don't get ourselves in brawls or in fights with other people and grab a knife and slash at them or whatever. We don't do that, so we control our actions. Although sometimes that's not always true either when we have a roll of our eyes. We roll our eyes at somebody else. Or when we shun someone in our actions, they come into the room and we walk the other way. Then you see our anger comes out in our actions, but not as often as it comes out in our tongue. But James teaches us in James 3, verses 1 through 10, applies to this whole idea of the tongue. And we're not going to read all 10 of those verses, but I want to read just a couple of those verses, verses 6 through 8. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Our tongues is just that which we cannot seem to tame. We can't hold our tongues in check. We're apt to give vent to what we are thinking, what our thoughts are, what's going on in our hearts so quickly with the tongue. Can't just seem to keep our tongues in our mouths shut when we need to. Again, that is not an excuse to let it go as if we cannot help it anyway, so why try? Scripture is a harsh reminder to us of our propensity to sin in this way. It is with the tongue as no other member of the body that you and I violate this commandment, than it is with the tongue that we kill. Again, Scripture, James 4, this time verses 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So what's going on in you? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. All of this, of course, will arise in connection, once again, with the ninth commandment. We don't want to overlap that too far, because when we start talking about thou shalt not lie or bear false witness against your neighbor, you may not slander or gossip or backbite, then obviously you're using your tongue. So we'll be talking about that tongue in connection with the ninth commandment. But it is exactly this that we need to point out about the tongue now. It is that weapon that actually kills. Jesus points out in a very concrete way what happens when we are irked by someone or angry with them. The weapon of our tongue is loaded, cocked and loaded, and then it shoots. Bam, you idiot! Bam, stupid. Bam, you dummy. You've just killed with the weapon of your tongue. That's what Jesus says. And the moment you have done that, you have placed yourself in danger of judgment by God. Did you hear that, children? The word stupid, the word dummy, the word you fool, because that's what that means, you know, you fool, have no place in the vocabulary of a child of God. None at all. Jesus points out something so simple, doesn't he? Something so common. Here's something that we do just so quickly. It just flows so easily off of our tongues. And I say unto you that one that does this is in danger of hellfire. Wow. That's what Jesus tells us. And yet this is but one simple example, isn't it? Anger so often times vents itself in really more terrible language than even that. Sometimes it results in hurtful slurs. Sometimes it results in just out and out shouting or yelling or screaming at another. Sometimes that weapon reveals itself through hurtful, vindictive things that it cuts the other person to the bone when we say them, and will leave a wound that oftentimes can never be healed. Easy to forgive, but not so easy to forget those hurtful words that another person can speak or that we can speak to another person. Envy, competition can also bring things to our lips that hurt the neighbor. Perhaps they are not said in such strong passion as maybe something would be said when we're hating somebody or we're very angry at somebody, but hurtful remarks nevertheless. Instead of being happy for someone else in their lives, we can be filled with envy and jealousy and competition. And that can come out in just these little snide remarks that we make. A quick snide comment that we can make to another person that hurts that person. And certainly desire of revenge can bring murder to our lips. When given the right opportunity, we purposely make a fool out of somebody else by means of the words that we speak of them or to them. Only we could control the tongue. How many people have you murdered with your tongue? In sorrow, we come before our God this morning. And we confess our sins. And before this commandment alone, we realize what we said earlier. Just this commandment alone, no man is justified before God. And we confess those sins too. We confess them humbly, with no reservations toward anyone. We make that confession. We confess our sin because we know that such sin indeed places us in danger of the judgment. And that's where the cure starts, beloved saints. That's where it all starts. Humbly admitting our wrong before God and then desiring to turn from that wrong and strive within our hearts to flee from it. The cure for this sin is indeed Jesus Christ himself. This is true, first of all, because Christ conquered that old man of sin in us. On the cross, Jesus Christ crucified that sinful flesh and all of its lusts and all of its anger and all of its hatred and all of its desire of revenge. Christ crucified that old flesh within us. He conquered that old man of sin. And although it is still there, and we still have to fight against us, there is no reason at all that we should give in to the dominion and the power of sin in our lives any longer. We've been set free from the dominion and the power of sin in our lives. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and He is our Master. And as with any sin, so also this one, we must know ourselves. We must know the sinful inclinations of our flesh. And having analyzed them, we must be so careful when they just begin to arise within our hearts. We don't allow space for them within us so that they can find their way out of us and then give vent in our tongues and with our actions. Christ, power of the cross. That's the cure for it all, people of God. And that's true because though through that work of Christ, our hearts are purified. They're cleansed. We're talking about the work of sanctification now in connection with this commandment. This law, this particular commandment, along with the other 10, are written on the fleshy tables of our hearts. And we can sing, "Oh, how love I thy law." Here is a law that we love as well. And that gives you and me motivation in our lives. The incentive to watch ourselves very closely. Not just let ourselves go. Not just simply become angry and then start venting with our tongue or in our actions. Gives us incentive, you see, to watch ourselves carefully and to guard our hearts and then our tongues. And that because we're sanctified members of the body of Christ in this world. His mind, His desires are in you and me. And the mind of Christ is humility. As we dwell together in a community of believers, we may not allow ourselves to bite and devour one another as they did in the church in James' day. That's what was happening in that early church. They were killing each other with the tongue. We're members one of another. So the command before us comes down to something very, very practical. Guard your thoughts. Guard your desires. Guard your heart. But even more so, watch your tongue. Slow to speak. Think before you say something. Will what I say hurt somebody else? Really? Will it hurt them when I say that? Think about it. Don't just spit it out. Think about it, and then don't say it. Especially, of course, that involves speaking to and about our neighbor. What we think, and therefore what we say, ought to build up our neighbor, not cut him down. So there it is, negatively, right? That's the negative aspect. Do not be angry with a brother. Do not hate him. Do not have any envy. Do not have this desire of revenge in your heart. Do not speak words that will kill. All of this is the negative aspect of this commandment. But that's all negative. There's a positive aspect of this commandment that the Catechism places before us this morning. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us now to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Golden rule. And that really is ultimately what we ought to remember in connection with this commandment too. We may not give in to the sinful flesh in us, but we must put on Christ. Mortify the old man, put on the new man, quicken the new man. We must be men and women of patience and meekness and kindness towards others. Those are the virtues you see that Christ himself works in the heart and in the soul of God's people. And these belong to the mind of Jesus Christ. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that are worked within you and me. We must exercise patience toward others. Patience. What a virtue. Patience. It is to bear calmly and with understanding others. To bear calmly and with understanding even the provocation of others. When your flesh prompts you to react with words of anger in return. Patience means you're not hasty. You're not impetuous in speaking something when someone speaks out against you. And it is to give the other person the benefit of the doubt, even when they seem to be rather obnoxious toward you. You know what? Probably having a bad day. I have a bad day in my life sometimes too. And I know I can be grouchy. They're probably having a bad day. Or something's plaguing them probably in their life. They're having some kind of a struggle in their own personal life so that they're quick to lash out at me. I'm not going to return evil for evil. Not going to do it. I'm giving that neighbor of mine, that brother or sister in the church, the benefit of the doubt. God teach me that virtue. And God admonish us when we ourselves are the reason for that provocation. When we are those who are the ones who speak out rashly and without regard for the feelings of other people. God give us the grace to act kindly toward others. Act in kindness. God admonish us. When we show a spirit of hardness and callousness toward the neighbor, God give us the grace to be meek and to be humble. And God give us the grace now to use our tongues in order to edify the neighbor and to build up the neighbor together with us. God give us the grace to pursue peace in the church of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men. 1 Peter 3:11. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The weapon of the tongue would then be changed into a tool of kindness. The results of a sharp and an angry tongue are evident in the church. A sharp and an angry tongue causes division, discord, unrest, and strife in the midst of the church. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. A church that's filled with members who are always angry at each other, always quarrelsome with each other, who resent or are bitter towards others, a church that is filled with people that carry a chip on their shoulder, so to speak, is an ugly church. And no one would desire to belong to it, not even our own children. May we seek peace, and may we do that with kind words. May we be humble in our attitude toward others in the Church of Jesus Christ. When we hold our tongue in check, and when we exercise those virtues of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, then our tongue is used to bless men. Even as we bless God, James says, then the church is a place of peace. The church is a place of harmony. You know how beautiful that makes the Church of Jesus Christ? Seek peace with one another. Seek to think and therefore to speak words of kindness and humility. And then see the blessing of God on us. Amen. O Lord our God, we confess our sins before thee and our failures because we know our own sinful flesh and what arises within us. Forgive us. We're thankful too that for the sake of Jesus Christ we are righteous before thee, because if we had to earn our own righteousness by the deeds of the law, no man would be justified. We're sorry for our sins. But also, Father, work within us by that Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, so that we might walk in holiness before thee. And then in that holiness, may we love our neighbor as ourselves and show kindness and gentleness and patience toward all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Strengthen us, therefore, as thy children. May this commandment too live within our hearts. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.